We've come to the part where we're now about to slow down. We are going to slow down, and we're going to look at the life of Abraham, and we'll be challenged to walk by faith like Abraham walked by faith. It's interesting. I was doing some reading, and we talked the last couple of weeks how in the book of Genesis, those first 11 chapters cover a huge section of time, right? But then these next chapters, the whole rest of the book of Genesis, it zeroes in on just four generations of Abraham's family. So we look at a period of less than 300 years from Genesis chapter 12 right through chapter 50. So as we talked about, it was interesting. I have a book, Gleanings in Genesis by A.W. Pink, and he made the point, he said that Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 11, he said, is really the prelude to the book of, or the foreword, he said, the foreword to the book of Genesis, all getting us to this point where we are going to be introduced to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 sons of Israel. And that is because this is the family by which God would save the world. And he calls Abraham, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. He calls Abraham, and through Abraham, the world will be saved through Jesus, who comes through the line of Abraham. Now, there are so many, as we look at this, there are so many things that we can see prophetically through the life of Abraham. We're going to see the great promise tonight, and we'll make a few comments about that, but that's not really our main purpose. Our main purpose is to think about Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, and then eventually Joseph, not just to think of them in the sense of these great characters of the Bible who were part of God's prophetic plan, but to stop and think about them as real people of faith. As Abraham was a real man, and he was called to live a life of faith, and he is exemplary of you and I who follow Jesus, because Abraham is the father, the Bible says, of all them that believe. So tonight, we're going to talk, as we get into this, we're going to talk about faith's first steps. Faith's first steps. And really, the first steps of faith that Abraham took, or Abram was his name at the time, the first steps of faith that Abram took in a brand new relationship with Jehovah God. But it is applicable for you and I, whether we're new Christians. New Christians take first steps of faith in their Christian life. But you and I are called to, we are called to moments of faith and trust all throughout our Christian life. Have you experienced that? That time after time again, God calls us to step out and to trust Him by faith. So tonight, we're going to look at those first steps of faith that are identified in the life of Abram and his wife Sarah. Well, let's look at chapter 11, actually. And, well, let's do this. Let's have a word of prayer, but we'll read Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1. And why don't you read verse 1 through 3 with me out loud. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Let's read them together, then we'll ask the Lord's help tonight. Ready? And begin. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we ask that you'd help us tonight. Help us as we look at your word. I pray that we'd be challenged and encouraged by it. I pray that you'd go before me and prepare the hearts and minds tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you look behind me at the map this evening, this is where it all began. The Bible says that if you look back at chapter 11, verse number 27, Genesis 11, verse number 27, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So let's just get our characters straight for a minute by introduction. You may want to jot a couple of these guys' names down. We're talking about the family of Terah. And the Bible says in verse number 28, and Haran died before his father in the land of his nativity in where? Can everybody, that's a really hard one, a lot of hard, difficult Bible names and places, but I think that we can handle that one. Abram and his family were from the land of the land of Ur. Now, as you look on the map behind me tonight, this is really the hub of ancient civilization. We mentioned this briefly, but you may have remembered from history of civilization and in high school or college that the very first civilization was the land of Sumer, the Sumerians. And they developed a form of writing, and really this is also known, this place right here that you're looking at, it kind of is in the shape of a crescent, and it happened to be rather fertile. Hence it was known as the Fertile Crescent in Mesopotamia, which is the land between the rivers. And what rivers would those be? Boy, y'all doing really, really well. The Tigris and the Euphrates. Well, when you read about that in history and you look at everything that goes on, that's where Abram came from. That's who he was. That's where his family had come from, which means that just a few generations previously, probably Abram's grandparents or maybe a couple back, I should have double-checked, but we talked about last week, they would have all been dispersed from where? The Tower of Babel. So this is just very shortly after that, the life of Abram and his father Terah and his brothers. So this is where it takes place, way down in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, as I said before, there's a little bit of dispute if it was actually in this Ur or if there was another place called Ur much further north near Mount Ararat. But we're going to suffice it to say that this is most likely the Ur that Abram and his family are from. And that's where they were. And were people at this time, were there great multitudes of people that followed the Lord? No. In fact, very, very few people worship God. And what was amazing is that God is going to come to an unlikely place with an unlikely person, and he's going to show his grace to this family. Now, in fact, we know, as we think about Terah's family back here, let's think about who the main people are. Terah had three sons, the Bible gives us. And Terah's sons were first of all mentioned is Abram. Second mentioned is Nahor. And the third mentioned is Haran. Haran. You can say it however you want. I don't think any of us know who's right. So Haran is the third son. Just for later, we may come to this. This does not necessarily mean that Abram was the oldest, Nahor was the middle, and Haran was the third son. It doesn't necessarily mean that, which is something that we have to understand when we read the Old Testament and we read genealogies in the Bible. I'm trying to get to more interesting stuff really soon, I promise, but stick with me through this little genealogy bit. When we read genealogies in the Bible, they're not written how we in our Western civilization would want them to be written. We want everything to be exactly detailed. This is what happened, then exactly this, and then 36.25 years later to the day this happened. But in these cultures, they didn't record it that way. In fact, things were recorded based on not just on accuracy, but based on significance. Does that make sense? So the most significant son, and it could be that he was the firstborn, but there's some reason to think that maybe he wasn't, and we'll get to that later. But we know that in order of significance, certainly, we are going to talk most of all about Abram. So Abram is listed first as the son of Terah, whether he was the firstborn or not. Then Nahor, he's going to be significant as well, because he's going to continue on, but poor Haran, he is not real significant in the story because before the story even gets going, he's dead. Okay, so Haran, Abram's brother, as a relatively young man Haran, he dies. But not before he has a son, a very well-known son who we have probably heard about, and his name was Lot. So, and it's what happens is, and we'll see as the story goes, because his brother has died, now Abram takes on the patriarchal role for his nephew Lot. Because Lot doesn't have his father any longer, so Abram now becomes like an uncle, but stand-in stepfather for his young nephew, Lot. And so this is the family. But, do you hear the expression in my voice? I'm trying to make these genealogies sound exciting, right? But, I've got nothing exciting to say, all right? Terah had other kids, all right? There were other children of Terah that they aren't all recorded here. But we know for a fact that there were other sons and daughters of Terah. Because if you read on, look at verse number 29. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was who? Sarai. Now, Sarai, who later will be known as Sarah, we don't know this right now, but apparently, as was customary in the day, what was Sarah, who we'll know her later, what was her relation to Abram? Half-sister. Okay. In the very ancient times, it was common practice. It hadn't been forbidden yet. So Abram marries, who we find out later on, Sarah is his half-sister. By another mother, Terah had, or any children he had. But what we do know, I'm saying all this to kind of lay the foundation to understand these people, this family was a prosperous family. Okay? These were people of means. These were people that had risen to power and authority. We don't necessarily know authority, but they had power and they had possessions. Well, how do we know that? Well, I want you to just skip down and let's look here at look down with me at chapter 13, verse number 1. Sorry, I lost my place. Chapter 13, verse number 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt. This is later on. He and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him into the south. Now I want you to see verse number 2. What's it say? And Abram was what? Enough said. And Abram was very rich. So, but I said the family was rich. Well, yeah. Look down at verse number 5 of chapter 13. And who? Lot also, which went with Abram, had what? He had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them. Then, if you go way, I'm not going to go there, but if you go even further into the book of Genesis, you find that when Abraham needs a wife for his son, where does he send his servant? Back to the old family. And that we find them there, and they come across people with land. The same thing when Jacob needs a wife. They go back to a cousin. And there's people that have sheep and cattle. They have property. So this family, Terah's family, is growing. It's expanding, and they're a large and prosperous family. But we know that they're an idolatrous family. You can jot it down, and we looked at it last week. But if you want to just mark it down, Joshua chapter 24, verse number 3 teaches us. That the forefathers of Abram were people that worshipped false gods. They had gotten caught up in the Babylonian, the Sumerian worship of the sun, and astrology has been a false worship right from the beginning. In the very beginning of the Antichrist system, Mystery Babylon, that's been with us forever. So Abram, they have some knowledge of who God is because they come through the godly line of Shem, the son of Noah. But the family, though prosperous and successful, the family has drifted from God until Genesis chapter number 12. Genesis chapter 12, everything changes. And it doesn't change. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. We can start the notes now. First thing that we're going to be challenged with tonight is point number one. Point number one is when it comes to taking the first steps of faith, like Abram, you and I need to listen for the call. You and I, we need to listen for the call. Everything's about to change in Abram's life. Everything's about to change in this family. And it happens in chapter 12, verse number 1. And it's not, this is where I was just a minute ago, it's not because Abram decided it was time to change his life. It's not because Terah or Nahor or any of these guys said, you know what, things just aren't really going well for us. I think it's time to turn over a new leaf. I think it's time to just do something different. That's not what happened, is it? What happened? What happened? God came. God showed up. And that's the way it works, folks. As we enter a life of faith, it's the next blank here. God is the one who moves first. God is the one who initiates relationship with man. Look at chapter 12. To Abram, to this man that's in a pagan world, in a pagan place, the Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram." I don't know how in the world this happened. We don't know what was going on in Abram's life, where he was, what he was doing, but all of a sudden it becomes crystal clear, somehow God, and I believe here, as the passage indicates, I believe God audibly and verbally spoke to Abram and just completely changed his life. But at some point in his life, God comes in and he interrupts his life and he reveals himself, he makes himself known to Abram. And you know, God is still in the business of doing that in people's lives. That God still comes into people's lives. God still makes himself known to people. And he makes himself, the Bible says in the book of Romans, that there is none that seeketh after God. We understand that, right? There's nobody who's a believer in God because they said, you know what? I think it'd be a really good idea if I decided, you know, I'm a pretty good person, so I'm going to become a God person. I'm going to come and I'm going to follow God. The Bible says it doesn't happen that way. There's not a soul that does right. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh God. It's God who seeks us. It's God who pursues a relationship with us. I want us to get that, to think about that and get that established tonight, that the God of the universe is the one who has come and broken into our lives, and he wants to get our attention, and he tells us that he wants a relationship with us. And the Holy Spirit today moves through the world, calling men and women to faith in Jesus Christ. But what's so astounding is that the voice of God calls out to people, but people don't listen for it. Or they hear the voice and they block their ears. What did Jesus say in references? He said that he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We've got to learn to listen for the call of God. When any person gets saved, it's because God pursues us. Do we ever stop and think about that? I feel like I'm, and it's not anybody's fault, but I feel like I'm just not breaking through on this because I don't feel like I can do it justice. The fact of the matter is that the God of all the universe wants to pursue you and me. For what reason? Like, why? Well, obviously for his glory, but there's nothing desirable in us. There was nothing desirable in Abram. Hey guys, come on in. There's nothing desirable in Abram. In fact, later on, God tells the children of Israel, I didn't call you because you were some great people. I didn't call you because you were the strongest or the smartest or the greatest. In fact, God says, I called you because you were weak, because you were small. And God, and we get wrapped up in our lives and we get caught up with this and with that and we get all these distractions. All the while, God is calling out to us. God desires to break through our lives and pursue a relationship with us. God moves first. And listen, not only before we become believers, but throughout our Christian life, he continues to pursue us. He continues to call us to another level of faith. Now, this is how he moves to Abram. He's got Abram's attention. I mean, Abram's ready. And he's about to call Abram to do something pretty radical. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, chapter 12, verse number 1, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. Well, okay, where am I going? I'll tell you later. I'll give you the plan later. But what does Abram do? We read about it in Hebrews how he obeyed God, he followed God in faith. And there's gonna be a little hiccup along the way, we'll get to that in a minute. But nonetheless, God gets Abram's attention. There's no like discussion. There's no, well, let's look at this map up here, God. Let's see, here I am down here. Where am I gonna end up over there? And there's no discussion, there's no debate. It's just the voice of God that has his attention. And so it should be with you and I. I mean, we know. We've experienced those times in our life where God is calling us to another level of faith, to another level of obedience, to another level where it doesn't necessarily make sense. I don't know what's going to happen next. I don't know exactly what this means, God. Why don't you just show it all to me and explain it all? And if you show me, if I take step A and then I take step B and step C, where am I going to end up down the road? And if you show me that whole path, then I'll take the first step. But that's not how God's call works, does it? He says, you take the step and then I'll show you where you're going to go next. And so God's the one who moves first, and that's the sovereignty of God. But then the free will of man has to, we have to respond in faith. We have to respond in faith. No objection from Abram. No, but I can't, but I'm not able. But remember all the buts that Moses had when God called Moses? But I can't talk, but I can't do this, but I can't do that. None of that from Abram. He signed up. Why? Because he knew who was calling him. He heard his voice, and he knew who it was. We respond in faith. We listen for the call. God moves. We respond. And then what does God promise? He promises a blessing to Abram. He says, you go, Abram. You trust me. You do this. Now, verse number 2, and I will what? I'm going to make of thee a great nation. And I'm going to bless thee. And make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee, this is, by the way, I said we weren't going to get into all the prophecy here, but this is it, right here. He says, Abram, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Well, how would that happen? That would be through Jesus. All people would be blessed. I don't think Abraham knows exactly the how amazing this promise is, but he knows that God has made promises to him. But the blessing will follow his obedience. Right? The blessing will follow the obedience. You see, James in the New Testament said, anybody can say, I have faith. Right? James talked about it. He said, it's easy to be like, oh yeah, I trust God. I trust him. I believe in God. But James said, well, I'll show you my faith. How? By my works. And Abram becomes the example of that. Obedience. You see, we hope sometimes, our problem is sometimes we hope for blessing. God, I want your blessing. I want your blessing. I want your blessing. But he said, but I've called you to do this. You've got to trust me enough. He says, you've got to trust me enough to take that step of faith that I've asked you to take. And then the blessing will come. It's a principle all throughout Scripture. God moves, we respond in faith, and as we follow in obedience, the blessing comes. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. He listened for the call of God. But then secondly tonight, not only do we need to listen for the call of God, but secondly, I want you to make note of this. Watch out for detours. Watch out for detours. Because Abram is going to find himself on a detour in his life. You've been driving along on a trip somewhere, making really good time. And I don't know, maybe it's an inherited trait, but there's always this, no matter how many times I've made the trip, I always want to beat my last time. You know what I mean? It's like, yeah, maybe not. Maybe you don't have that issue. But I want to beat my last time when I get there. You're on the trip, and then it's the worst. Construction, that's pretty bad. But as soon as you see a detour sign, I mean, that's like the worst. You get off the road, and you're going who knows where, up this way, around this way, and it's just, it's taking you off course. It's getting you, this is not where I'm supposed to be going. And detours come into our lives, don't they? Now, sometimes God puts us on that detour, right? Sometimes it's part of the plan of God to say, you know what? Yes, that's the destination, but we're not going to take this way. I want to detour you a little bit and teach you some things. But other times we make our own detours. or circumstances come up and they cause us to get off the path. Now, thankfully, we have a God of mercy and grace whose mission it is to get us back on track, back in the direction we're supposed to be headed. But Abram wasn't ready. Now, remember, he's taking his first steps. He's young in his faith. So we're not going to stand in judgment of Abram, but we're going to notice that something happens that gets him a little bit sidetracked. And there's a detour in the city of Haran. So we just were in chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. But that's telling us something that happened before. So let's back up to chapter 11, verse number 31. So we found in chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord had said unto Abram, you need to go, right? You need to get up and you need to go. The Lord had said that. But now in chapter 11, verse 31, back in real time, and Terah took what? Abram, his son. Well, what did God tell Abram to do? Leave everybody, right? He said, get up, leave your dad, leave your father's house, leave your kindred, get up and go. And Abram wants to follow the Lord. Abram's like, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. God spoke to me, I'm doing it. But then something happens. What happens is Terah, daddy of Abram, says, well, and we don't know exactly how it happened, but let's propose, maybe just for speculation tonight, Abram comes in and he's like, Dad, you are not going to believe what just happened. You're not going to believe it. And then he tells his brother, he says to Nahor, you won't believe it. And his nephew Lot, you're not going to believe what just happened. Like, okay, well, what happened? God spoke to me. Like, what? Yeah, God. Well, which God? Was it the sun God or was it? No. God. Him. He's the one who spoke to me. Okay, Abram. Now, obviously, Abram must have been a man of reputation because you don't find a lot of people resisting him. When he says he's going to do something, people tend to go along with him. And he's like, God spoke to me, and they said, I need to get up and I need to go. Well, Abram, where are you going? Out there. I'm going out there. And he's going to show me every... If I take the next step, he's going to show me. Now, Terah probably got a little bit nervous. Now, we don't know exactly how it happened, but I imagine Terah, Nahor, just like, all right, here he goes again, right? Here he goes again. And they say, okay, I've got an idea. We've got this place kind of in the general direction. In fact, what town do they end up in? What's it called? Haran. Wait a minute. Where else have we heard that before? Where else have we heard Haran before? Abram's got a brother, a dead brother, named what? Haran. Now names were common, but some people have speculated it is very likely that Abram's brother, because this was a family of means and wealth, some have speculated that it was very likely that Abram's brother Haran had years previously said, you know what, I'm moving up here and I'm going to settle up in Haran, in the place that later came to be known after his name. And Haran, you can see it on the map, right? Does everybody see it? It's toward the top of that little blue dotted path. So all the way from Ur to Haran. Now another reason people think that that is where that could be settled by Abram's brother, not just because it's named after him, because it also says that later on when it talks about when Haran died, that he died in the land of his birth, indicating that perhaps he lived somewhere else but had traveled back to the land of his birth and he died there. So, Terah says, either way, whether that's where Haran's from or not, Terah says to Abram and Nahor and Lot, he's like, hey guys, Abram wants to move, let's all move. Great family vacation. Let's all head up to where we know and where we're comfortable, and that would be the land of Haran. And so they pack up all their things, and it says, Terah, verse 31 of chapter 11, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of what? Canaan. That's the destination. At some point, God revealed to Abram, you're going to Canaan. But they came to what? Haran. Is Haran in Canaan? No, it's not. Canaan's down by the sea. Haran is up there. That's not where they're supposed to go. But Terah says, Terah convinces Abram, let's just first start out in Haran. And that's where they go. You know, and then it says, now I want you to go to Acts. Okay? Hold your place here. Go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. This is a sermon that talks about what happened in the days of Abram. Have your place in Genesis so we can go back there quickly, but we need to see this in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse number 2. And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father, who? When he was in Mesopotamia. Before he dwelt in, now that would be the same place, Haran. Okay, it's just the Greek spelling of it. Before he dwelt in Haran. So Stephen, who's preaching this message, makes it clear. God speaks to Abram before they go to Haran. And he said, get out of thy country, from thy kindred, come into the land which I will show thee. Verse number 4, then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, what's it say? When his father was what? Dead. When his father was dead, he removed into this land wherein ye now dwell. Stephen says, you can go back to Genesis, that Abram does not go to where God had sent him to go until what happens? Until his father dies. Now that's a really significant point. On the one hand, it's a significant point because this is a major detour in Abram's life. It's delayed him from anything ever delay us from following the will of God in our lives? Anything ever hold us back? Sometimes good things. But it's not only significant because this seriously delayed Abram, but it's significant because somebody may come and challenge you sometime that there's a contradiction in the Bible, because it gets a little bit confusing here. Because it does say in chapter 11, verse number 32, the days of Terah were how long? 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Okay? The problem is, it says in verse 4 of chapter 12, Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Abram was how years old? How many years old? 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now, I know a lot of folks don't like math, but it's not real complicated math. The problem is, Abram 75, according to what we read earlier, when it says in verse number, it says back in verse number 20, where was it? It says Terah was 70 years old. Oh, you guys are good. And verse 26, and Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. 70 plus 75 is 145 last time I checked, but it says he didn't die till he was how many years old? 205 years. So it's important for us to address these things, right? Because people attack the accuracy of the Word of God. Well, there's a couple of very good ways to answer this. First of all, it could very well be that, as we mentioned before, when it says that Terah was 70, he lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, it very well could be that Abram wasn't the oldest in that list. Remember we said that before? So it could very well be that after 70 years, Terah started having these children, and these are the children that he had. Obviously, he didn't have them all when he was 70, right? So there's time that transpires in there, and we know he had other children. So again, sometimes genealogies are written that way that we don't, not exactly how we would write them today. So that's one, I think, very strong possibility. But there's another possibility, and that is that it was a, because remember, what we read in Acts was Stephen preaching a sermon. Stephen is preaching a sermon, and it very well could be that as a point in Stephen's sermon, he's referring to the fact that when Abram finally decided to leave, it was because as far as he was concerned, his father was as good as dead. Because spiritually speaking, remember, we say here that it says there that Stephen said they were on their way to Canaan, but they stopped first in Haran, but Terah never made the rest of the trip, did he? At some point, Terah decided, you know what, Abram? I am not ready. I'm not going to make the rest of this trip. I'm not going to go. So I think two very good ways of looking at it. Very possible that when Stephen's writing that, that's what took place. Spiritually speaking, as far as his walk with the Lord and anything else that could happen in Terah's life, it was over. It was done. And that's why at 75 years old, Abram says, it's time to go. Detour's over. Now, whether it's because his father was physically dead, which may have been the case, or it was because he was as good as dead in the eyes of Abram, either way, those are the answers. We're not going to talk any more about the possibility. Those are the two interpretations. But in either case, the principle is exactly the same. And the lesson is that sometimes the detours that get us off track in our Christian life and in our walk of faith, sometimes those detours are because we listen to the wrong people. Right? Sadly, in this case, Abram was listening to who? His dad. Listen, when God speaks, no other voice matters. And that takes faith. And it's not a matter of, and you teenagers listening, I'm not, the point isn't for you to rebel against your parents and say, well, God wants me to do this, and this is what I'm going to do. No, he put your parents in your life to be that authority there. But there comes a time when adults have to make adult decisions, regardless of the pressures of their family, the pressures of their friends, the pressures of the people around them. There are times that we have to say, you know what? It doesn't matter. Now, if godly people speak into our lives, we ought to have ears to listen. Amen? Okay? But when we know that God is calling us to take a step, I know for a fact that when my dad pastored this church for 3 years, as the same time he ran a business in this city, and God called him to step out by faith and to sell that business and to pastor the church full time. And I know for a fact that there were people that, I don't think church people, but there were people that were close to him that said he was making a huge mistake. Couldn't understand, couldn't believe why he would do that, to walk away from a business and to do this. Well, why not just do kind of both at the same time? But when God speaks, no other voice matters. Right? But we allow in our lives sometimes temptations by listening to the wrong people. And it sometimes would do us good to clear all the voices out, to get alone with God, say, God, you speak. You show me. I'll follow you. You guys in school, it's amazing. I can look back to my teenage years, and sometimes I shake my head and think, man, I can't believe that I cared so much what people thought about me. Remember that from being a teenager? Any adults in here? I can't believe I cared so much what other people thought or what people wanted me to do. If you can learn now to have a real relationship with God, remember, He's the one that pursues us. He's the one that wants to know us. If we can learn now to hear His voice through prayer, through reading the Bible, and to say, Lord, I will follow you, to tune out all the other voices. There could be things, you could be a young man in here, and God could call you to preach someday. And people in your family might say, no, you should go do this career where you can make a lot of money. Why would you do this? Why would you do that? But you've got to know when it's God's voice speaking. And I think all of us understand that we're not going to hear an audible voice, but God's going to confirm things in our hearts. We're going to read the Bible, and there's going to be this small voice of the Holy Spirit that speaks to our hearts. We've got to learn to hear that and tune the other voices out. But we listen, the detours come when we listen to the wrong people, but also the detours come, and I think this was a danger for Abram, the detours come when we get stuck in the safe zone. When we get stuck in the safe zone. Abram didn't really need to move right away, did he? There was nothing forcing his hand, so to speak. He had enough money. He had enough cattle. He had enough resources and people around him. He never came to like this crisis where, oh no, if I don't do something now, it wasn't like the children of Israel at the Red Sea. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, we've got to do something. No. God had called Abram in a very comfortable place in his life. All of his needs were met. He had everything, but he was called to walk away from it and to follow God. And sometimes in our lives, we're prone to make the safe move, to give what's safe, to go where it's safe, to do the thing that feels the most comfortable for us, where we feel like we have the most security, when often what God really wants us to do is almost always the opposite, because He wants us to do something that we can't do on our own. He wants us to do something that requires His power and His grace to accomplish through us. And that's what happened. We can listen to the wrong people. We can get stuck in that safe zone. And then, sometimes like Abram, we can wait too long. We wait too long to move. Abram, there's nothing stopping him. Abram, just go, 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 go. But remember, Abram's young in his faith. He's taking his very first steps of faith. And let's learn from his example. And say, hey, if God says, this is what I want you to do, and He's made it clear, there's nothing that we should wait for. Right? There's nothing that we should wait for. It'd be what a tragedy to we all know there's no way to make up for time lost. Right? There is not if you're a teenager in here, there's not an adult in this room who came to Christ later in life. Maybe they became a Christian in there. 30s or 40s, 50s, or even later, none of them would say, you know what, I'm glad it took that long for me to become a Christian. Nobody would say that. They'd say, wow, I wish I had come to Christ when I was a child. I wish I had known the Lord when I had my children, even sometimes that takes place. Or I wish I had known the Lord when in this situation. Listen, today is the day to serve the Lord. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you've never been saved, today is the day of salvation. God is speaking. God is pursuing. We are not guaranteed of tomorrow, but we are guaranteed of today. The famous missionary who said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. But we have a short time in this life, and we get on a detour when we wait too long to move. So we need to listen for the call of God. It's amazing that He would call us. We need to watch out for the detours on the road. And then lastly, we need to live. This is the best part. We need to live in the promised land. We need to live in the promised land. It was time for Abram. He was on a detour. He got off track. But one day he says, my dad is dead. It's time for me to take what God has promised me. And I think there's some of us in our lives where we need to say, you know what? I've waited long enough. I've made excuse. I've put this off. I've made this decision or that decision. It is time for me to experience the blessing of God that He has promised. And often we miss out on the greatest blessing. Just like the same thing happened to the children of Israel later on. Later on, this very same land of Canaan, God says, go ahead, go take the land. But they said, no, we'd rather walk around it for 40 years. and they missed out on living the best. A lot of our songs and the old hymns talk about the promised land, and they it's like heaven is the promised land. Well, in a sense, that's true, but that's not the picture of the promised land in the Bible. The picture of the promised land in the Bible was a place where battles were going to be fought, where victories were going to be won, where ground was going to have to be claimed, where steps of faith were going to have to be taken. It wasn't heaven where all is rest. It was a place of daily walking by faith in God, but a place of great blessing. Remember, it just was described as the land where the milk and the honey flowed. And Abram, he tells Abram, this land is going to be yours. You're going to have a big family there, and their children are going to have children. It's going to be, and you're going to experience all the fullness of my blessing. That's what we are supposed to experience as Christians, and that's what we miss out on, I think, more than anything else. I pray that this study of Abram challenges me, as well as the church, our church. But I know one of the biggest things we miss out on is just the fullness of living in the blessed life, and just to really know that we are experiencing the power of God. There's a book that I'm drawing from in preparing this. Some of you may have heard of it. It's a Christian bestseller from years gone by by Henry Blackaby called Experiencing God. You've read that before. What a great book. In fact, the picture that I have on the handout, that's from that book, because I thought it was Santa Claus a couple weeks ago, but it's really not. That's an artist rendering of Abraham. But he said, I'm going to read this to you. Henry Blackaby said that when he wrote this book, he brought it to the publisher. At one point, the publisher suggested that we call the book Knowing God. The book is called Experiencing God. He said, at one point, the publisher suggested we call my work Knowing God, but I said, absolutely not. My concern was that God's people were already immersed in Bible studies and Christian books that gave them an enormous amount of information about God. You see where he's heading with this? And as a result, sincere Christians were coming to church every week and learning more and more about God, but they were not experiencing him. To many, he was simply a faraway God to be believed in, a doctrine to affirm, an invisible deity to whom they recited their prayers. But they needed to know that he is a person with whom Christians can enjoy an intimate, growing, loving fellowship. When the Bible calls us to know God, it calls us to know him by experience. And that's what Abram is now entering into when he starts to follow God into the promised land. You see, and watch what happens. Watch what happens. You're going to see God, and this is, I'll give you these last blanks here. God is going to reaffirm his promises. God's going to, look at what it says. Verse 5. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. That's a great verse. I mean, they're claiming the promise. They went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Well, wait, they had done that once before. They had left to go, but this time it's different. They went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. A lot of Christians, we have good plans. I'm going to follow God by faith. I'm going to follow God by faith. I'm going to follow, but we need to say, you know what? And we planned on following the Lord by faith, and following the Lord by faith, we did. And Abram, verse 6, passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Morah, and the Canaanite was then in the land. But that didn't bother Abram. Why? Because look what happens in verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And then Abram builds an altar. God did not speak to Abram when he lived in Haran, did he? We have no record of God speaking to Abram. And it would have been tempting, perhaps, for Abram to say, I haven't heard God's voice. But Abram never forgot that he heard the voice of God in Ur of the Chaldees. He knew what God said. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited. But this is the good news. You might be here, you could live 5, 10, 15, 20 years as a Christian, and you could miss out on the blessing, 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 miss out on the blessing for years. But then say, you know what? I'm going to follow God. My heart is going to follow after God. And the minute Abram does that, no matter what detour he'd been on, the minute Abram turns his heart toward God to follow him, what does God do? He reveals himself. First, he reaffirms his promise. Then he reveals himself to Abram. And God will do the same for us. Does it in different ways. But do you remember the prodigal son? The prodigal son who wandered far, far away. And the prodigal son got to the point where you talk about a detour in your life. In the pigsty, and he says, oh, I can't go back to my father. I can't do it. I just can't do it. And then all of a sudden he says, you know what? I'm going back. I'm going back, and I'll say, I'm just a servant. I'm not worthy. But as soon as the son makes a step toward the father runs to the son. And God will do that with us. But we've never, I don't think that a lot of Christians, I don't think some of us, we've ever really experienced that, really. I mean, we've had a taste of it, we've had a bit of it, but do we live that? But it will happen. We take a step toward God and he runs to us. He reaffirms his promises. He reveals himself, but he's already initiated. He's waiting for us to take that step to him. And then he's going to lead us to total devotion. And that's what takes place in Abram's life. Now he's going to have some bumps along the way. In fact, we'll see one next week. But Abram now, his life is no longer going to be about Abram, but it's going to be about following and trusting the promises of God. Verse number 8, or actually go back to the second part of verse 7. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord. You see that part, verse 7? And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel. Bethel, by the way, means the house of God. So he builds an altar. And he goes and he moves to this mountain just on the east side of his Bethel. He pitches his tent and he has Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. It's a really neat picture here. Bethel means the house of God, and Hai means a heap of ruin. And so there's the picture of his life, and that's the picture of the Christian journey. On the one side, we can choose to walk away from God, and our lives become a heap of ruin. But on the other side, there's the house of God. And Abram builds an altar, again. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on, still toward the south. And he begins to walk by faith. But walking by faith means, and you find this and you see it on the notes, the conclusion, are you a friend of God? We don't have it recorded here. But in 2 Chronicles 20 and in Isaiah 41, Abram's the only person specifically referred to in the Bible. Abraham is referred to as the friend of God. The friend of God. And Abraham, he's the example of a person whose life now has become consumed with following God's will. He's not going to be perfect. He'll hit detours again. He'll get off track again. But he always comes back to that place where he calls on the name of the Lord and he trusts him. So I'd like us to pray, if you would with me. I'd like us to pray and to seek God's face and to say, God, help me to not just to read about you and to think about and to know things about you, but do we pray to desire to know God personally? Even you little guys who go to junior church, like Gideon and Keziah back there, and Anna Joy. You know, when you go to church, or you sit in junior church, when you hear all those stories from the Bible, we don't tell you those stories just so you know stories. We tell you those stories so that you'll begin to understand who God is and how you can know God and how you can love God and how you can walk with God, even as a child. But we need the same thing. do we know him sometimes intellectually, but do we experience him in our lives? It begins with those first steps of faith. Listen. Avoid the detours and make the decision to live in the place of his blessing in his promised land. Let's bow for prayer tonight. Lord, I don't even feel adequate to present this topic, Lord. And I just pray that you'd help us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Help us to really experience you in your fullness and in your glory for who you are. Help us to live to see our prayers answered. Help us to see people come to know you through our witness. Help us to live with your power and your fullness. I pray for young hearts in here, Lord, that are maybe pulled by the world or distracted by things. I pray that you'd break through like you did for Abram. I pray for older hearts that are distracted by the pressures and cares of life. I pray for us to just let that aside and let you speak to us. Lord, we look forward to what you can do through hearts that are yielded to you. So help us this new week, this new day tomorrow, to seek to know you personally, to walk with you. Lord, I pray if there is someone here that they've never begun the life of faith, they don't know you as their Savior, they're not saved. Lord, please continue to speak to them. Help them to call out to you in faith, to trust you as Savior. We pray that you'd bless us now as we go home. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, thank you. We are dismissed.